I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. So last Sunday was Easter, and as we looked at the end of chapter 14 with Jesus walking on the water, we asked the question, who is Jesus? And our text there, as we saw Jesus walking on the water and as we see him go across the water and to the land of the Gennesaret and to heal people, we see the power of who Jesus is. Well, after this, after his time and walking on the water and healing, he's confronted in chapter 15 that we'll look at this morning by religious leaders who come to ask him some questions. And it may seem that these questions are very insignificant, especially when we see and understand what Jesus just did in chapter 14. Now, who are these guys to come and question Jesus about something so simple? Yeah, the issue that they have is that while they are exceptionally religious people, there's not been a transformation take place in their life. We can't say that these religious leaders are ignorant of what God has said and what God has commanded. And they seem in their heart to genuinely love God, and they want to obey what he has said, at least how they understand it. But there is something missing. There's a transformation in their life that is missing. And this morning, as we look at this passage, we would do well to understand that we fall into these same dangers. That we can be very zealous for the things of God, or at least our perception of the things of God, but not truly have experienced the transformation that comes from knowing Christ. We can get caught up in all types of things that we think are important for us or for someone else in their following after Jesus, but miss the transformation that should be taking place in our heart. So I want us to think about that, kind of have that in your mind, this idea of transformation as we read this passage. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 1. I invite you, if you're able, to stand with me in reverence to God's Word as we read, beginning in verse 1, and we read through verse 20. The Bible says this, "The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.' He answered them, 'And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he called the people to him, he said to them, 'Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person.' When the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' He said, 'Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. You may be seated. It's an oddity. The Pharisees and the scribes, they come to Jesus, and their accusation is this: why is it that your disciples, who are supposed to be religious, you're religious, that they do not follow the tradition of the elders? Now, a little aside here, just for vocabulary's sake, when they're talking here, the tradition of the elders, this is not talking about church elders. Remember, the church has not started yet. This is talking about the elder teachers of Israel, the Jewish elder teachers. So to make that clear, this is not the tradition of the church elders. This is the Jewish elders, the religious leaders in Jesus' day. And they had a significant amount of traditions. And these traditions were, in their mind, to help prevent people from breaking God's commandments. And over time, these traditions became on a very similar standing as the law of God. So if you think about the Old Testament, the law of God was the first five books of the Old Testament, called the Torah, and that's the law. But over time, there became these traditions, and they were oral traditions that were passed down and between religious leaders. Eventually, sometime after Jesus' day, they were written down. You can go and read them even today. But the religious leaders come to Jesus, and they say, we have this tradition that you're supposed to wash your hands before eating. This is obviously a good thing to do. We continue to do this today, but theirs was not an act of cleanliness so much as a process, a tradition in which you would make your hands ceremonially clean so that you could eat. And they noticed that here is Jesus, this religious leader, and yet his disciples are not following this tradition, and that's a problem for them. But Jesus turns it back on them. Because they also had another tradition, not only the washing the hands, but this other tradition where you could declare things that you own, possessions that you had, finances that you had. You could declare them dedicated to God. And in doing so, that meant they weren't available to anyone else. And he says, here's the problem with your tradition. A person can see their parents, and their parents be in need, and they have the means to help their parents, which would be a good thing to do, right? He says, the law of God says in Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother. Exodus 21:17, whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. These are from God's law. These are not traditions. This is the word of God. He says, yet with your tradition, what you could do is you could see your parents in need, and that it would be right for you to honor them by helping them in need, but say to them, hey, what I could give you, I can't give you because I've dedicated it to God. Now, the way that tradition worked, at least in my understanding and reading on that tradition, is you could come back later and undedicate it to God. It's pretty smooth, right? You see somebody in need, hey, this money is dedicated to God, I can't give it to you. They walk on down the street, I'm undedicating this to God, now I can spend it however I want to. Obviously, that is not reflecting the heart of God in doing things like that. The problem had become for the religious leaders is that their traditions, their ways of doing things had become more important to them at times, at least in this instance that Jesus is talking about, than actually following what God had said. What is lacking here? What we see lacking here is a transformation of the heart. See, Jesus calls his disciples to something that is higher than the traditions of the world around them. When He calls us, He is not calling us to follow some religious traditions. He is calling us to a transformed life. And these are very different things. And we see that take place throughout this text. Transformations that must take place. In fact, this morning, and I've noticed back in my notes the last several weeks, we've had 3 points several weeks in a row. So probably after my vacation, we're due like a 5 or 6 pointer. I'm just telling you. This 3 in a row thing is worrying me a little bit. But this morning we have 3. There are 3 transformations that must take place in our heart. There's 3 transformations that must take place in our heart as we follow Christ. And these are, they're of vital importance to us. Because if you have been in church most of your life, it's much easier to reflect the religious leaders of Jesus' day than the disciple that Jesus wants you to be. So 3 transformations. The first is we must have a transformation when we love the Word of Christ over the traditions of men. We must love the Word of Christ over the traditions of men. We see this in the first 9 verses of this text. This is their tradition that you can wash your hands. You need to wash your hands. That's important because if you don't wash your hands, somehow you then become ceremonially unclean. That's their tradition. They've also apparently established this tradition where you can take things that should be given to someone in need, in particular in this passage, your parents, but instead you dedicate it, quote unquote, to God, to protect it from actually being used in a way that would not only honor your father and mother, but by doing so, you would actually obey Christ and honor God in what you're doing. But they say no. That's their tradition. The religious leader, they care more about the tradition. These were the things you're supposed to remember. There were hundreds of these. And they were what it was of most importance. And they would say that if you were not following these traditions, you really were not honoring God, even though these traditions were not from God. Jesus calls them out on this. In fact, by doing this, by calling them out, He says, "So for the sake of your tradition," this is verse 6, "you have made void the Word of God." Think about that. By following this tradition, where you did not have to honor your father and mother, you're saying this tradition, this thing that we have come up with in our mind, is now more important than what God actually said. Friends, that's a dangerous place to be in. That's why Jesus was in such conflict with the religious leaders of His day. But here's the problem. Religious people have not changed a whole lot. What are some of these? You can find them on all sides of the religious spectrum. There's churches this morning that have a tradition. Some of them have placed this tradition in their belief statement about which version of the Bible you use in church. It's a tradition. In fact, it's gone from just being a tradition to, in some churches, a heresy. Why is it a heresy? Because there are people who, friends, this is not far from us, in our community, in churches of people we know, who believe that in the year 1611, now Jesus died in about the year 33, 1611, God somehow re-inspired an English version of the Bible. And if you don't use that version of the Bible, well, you're going to hell. Now, I can promise you, in 1611, while there was a wonderful translation of the Bible made from the best Greek and Hebrew sources at the time, God did not come down and re-inspire the Bible. I listened to one of these preachers recently talk about he could correct the Greek and Hebrew with a King James Bible. The Pharisees and the scribes are still alive and well with their traditions. We need to be cautious with that. We need to be cautious about the things that we really hold on to. Are they what God has said to do, such as coming to this table, which we have been told to do? Or is it something that is our preference, and somehow preferences become traditions, and traditions become false doctrines? We need to be very cautious about that. We can do it with music. We can do it with the things we think about our building and our facility. And in doing so, what often happens is, just as Jesus describes here, we take our tradition and we make void the word of God. That's on one side of the spectrum, if you will, with this King James onlyism nonsense. There's another side, though, too, that's happening in churches. They've seen the shifting in our culture, the rapid change in our culture, and they've taken those things and developed them into traditions of the church. Someone was just telling me earlier this morning about a church not far from here that had a transgender pride thing last weekend. If you take that tradition, which was a preference, and now it's becoming a tradition, what does it do? It tries to make void the word of God that tells us that God created not only the heavens and the earth, but you and I, and male and female, He made us. It's happened with other sins. It's not just those that come out of the sexual revolution of our culture, but so many others. We make those things okay, but in doing so, we begin to make the Word of God void. Friends, nothing for the believer trumps the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ is that thing that transforms us, and we show that we are transformed when we love the Word of Christ over the traditions of men. Here's the thing, sometimes our traditions begin to infringe on our ability to do ministry with people around us. Our traditions, things that have been important to us, again, they were preferences once and then they become traditions for us. What happens when they begin to, I don't know, cause us to say break the primary commandment of Christ, to love the Lord your God with everything that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself? What if your tradition prevents you from loving your neighbor? Is it worth then making void the Word of God, which is clear, love your neighbor, to follow some tradition? But again, it's important to you. It doesn't diminish that it's important to you, but is it what Christ said? This tradition of the elders of washing their hands, sure, there's nothing inherently, intrinsically wrong with it, but now they're calling out Jesus' disciples for not following their tradition when their very traditions that they follow and hold in such high esteem are making them make void the Word of God. Jesus, in his criticism of them, he quotes Isaiah 29:13, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Friends, we should guard our heart against that. that with our lips we're praising God. This morning we sang during the Lord's Supper. The music was so beautiful, Andrew. Thank you for that. Just those songs, the words to them, touch my heart as we're experiencing this. But what good is it for me to sing that song if my heart has not been transformed by Christ? It's of no benefit. I'm just like the one being talked about in Isaiah, speaking in vain, vainly worshiping. The problem with our heart is that we often will think God's laws are too many and too strict, but we keep making more and more and more of our own. Richard Baxter, the well-known pastor of another generation, said that. We think the laws are too many, and yet we make up more. We make up things. We look at people and we say, oh, they shouldn't do that. They shouldn't be this way. They shouldn't think that way. And yet it's not even in line with what God said. It's just some preference we have. We must be cautious to stick close to the Word of Christ. The second thing that we need to be transformed by is that we must love and be concerned about the commands of Christ over the vanity of men. The commands of Christ over the vanity of men. Jesus, after he has this confrontation with the Pharisees, he pulls the crowd together and he called them together and he says this, hear and understand, this is verse 10, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. This is his command. He's making clear. What matters is what comes out of your heart. That's the command of Christ. That your concern is not about what you eat. Your concern is about what you say. Your concern is about what you think and how that comes out of your mouth. James talks about the tongue being this fire that sets everything ablaze. That it's like the rudder of a ship. It's a small thing, and yet it turns the whole ship. He no doubt, James, has this teaching in mind. This is the command of Christ. Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. But then the disciples come to Jesus, and they say to him, verse 12, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard these sayings? Jesus hurt their feelings. They were so sensitive. Jesus doesn't seem to really be bothered by that. Why? Because Jesus not only speaks the truth, Jesus is truth. He's grace and truth. He's not ugly to the Pharisees here. Now, there are times when he is not kind to the Pharisees. What's your concern when it comes to how you live? Is it what Christ has commanded you? Or are you worried about the feelings, the attitude, the thoughts of people who don't agree with God? Remember, the problem here is not that they are disagreeing. Even with Jesus, they don't understand who Jesus is at this point. They don't understand that Jesus is God. But Jesus, as we understand, is telling them what God has said. He is telling them a word from the Father. That was his purpose and his mission, was to share the Father's thoughts, to share the Father's truth with everyone who heard his voice. So Jesus' concern is with what Christ has commanded, what he has commanded, what God has commanded. That was his concern over the vanity, the arrogance of men. They're offended, but that is unimportant. What matters is what Christ commanded. Is that how we live? Is that how we live? That what is most important to us is the truth of what God has said, what He has said in His Word, what He has instructed us to do with His life, what He says is right, what He says is wrong. Is that our central concern? Or is it the appeasement of people? The appeasement of people who don't know Christ. How do you have a transgender pride day at your church? You stop caring what God has said. And you lift up as most important what the world around you thinks. It's kind of funny. It's the world we live in today, that this whole idea from the sexual revolution of homosexuality and transgenderism and all those things, and all the spectrum that comes with it, the plus after the LGBTQ. Do you know the reason so many young people are falling into that? There's great literature out there about it. It's because it's social capital. When some of you were in school, social capital was that you drove a loud car or a fast car. Maybe your social capital was you played on a certain sports team, and if you got to wear that jersey on Friday for the football team, that was social capital right there, right? I mean, there were guys who would go out for the football team who knew all they were going to do all week is get smacked in the mouth, and they were never going to be anything, and they were never going to go on that field. But on Fridays, they could wear the jersey, and there was capital to that. What do you think the social capital is now, especially for teenagers? It's be different. Say that you're transgender or homosexual, although that doesn't even get you anywhere anymore in social capital. You say those things. That you're non-binary or whatever the term of the week is, and it changes. But that's the social capital where people are like you and you're interesting. And it might be a little bit here in the area where we live. Go into urban areas and it is the thing. And so what's happening? Well, it's spilling over from being a thing in high schools to being a thing among corporations. What's your social capital now? You put a transgender person in your car commercial, your beer commercial, your airline commercial, whatever it is. Well, friends, churches are bumping right into that too. Because, see, these liberal churches who have no life-changing message, they don't share the good news of the gospel, they don't believe that Christ is raised, what are they going to do to make an impact in their community? Well, let's have Transgender Day. Let's ordain a homosexual, whatever it is. They're just trying to get attention. They care more about the vanity of men. They care more about the opinion of the people around them, the people in the community who do not know Christ. And friends, their most desperate need is Jesus. But these churches ignore, and people that call themselves Christians, ignore their most urgent need because they want to be liked and popular with people who don't know God. But see, on Judgment Day, which is a real day, and it's a quickly coming day, it's sooner today than it was yesterday, we will stand before an almighty God and give an account to Him. And your popularity contest is not based on whether you read the King James Bible or you had Transgender Day. It's whether or not you're covered by the blood of Christ. And on that day, that's all that's going to matter. And those who know Christ hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And those who don't, they miss Christ because of their King James Bible, or they miss Christ because of their awareness, Pride Day, whatever it was. They miss Jesus. They're told, "Depart from me, I know you not." What do you care about most? See, Jesus says it's about the heart. What matters most is the heart, what comes out of the mouth, what comes from the heart. That is what is most important. And that offended the religious leaders. And Jesus says, it doesn't matter. What matters, the thing that matters is that your heart has been transformed. In fact, he tells them in verse 14, let them alone. Talking about the religious leaders, and that phrase there means forsake them. They're blind guides, and if you follow them, you're blind and they're blind, and you'll both end up in a pit. See, if they've not been planted by our Heavenly Father, if they're not really bringing what is from God, God will root them up. Jesus says, don't worry about those who are teaching falsely. Don't follow them. Follow the truth. Don't worry that they're offended. Don't worry that they're upset. You follow the truth. That is what is most important. If you follow them, you'll end in the pit with them. But if you follow Christ, you gain everything. So that gives us the third. The third transformation that needs to take place is that you love the purpose of Christ over the ritual purity of men. You love the purpose of Christ over the ritual purity of men. Peter says, listen, we need you to explain this parable to us. Jesus is not totally happy with that. He should know that by now. Peter should be to that point, but he's not. So Jesus says this, verse 17, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? If you want to get technical about it, the Greek there says expelled into a latrine. Many of our English Bibles are too nice to add the latrine part, but it's there in the Greek. It's there in my footnote. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And what's Jesus' purpose? It's to transform the heart. See, from the heart comes the things that defile a person. The heart comes evil thoughts and murder and adultery. Where did we see those before? The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talks about those very things. You say, I've not killed anybody, but Jesus says, if you have hate, where? In your heart. You say, I've not committed sexual sin. I've not committed adultery. Jesus says, if you lusted after another, in that you have committed that where? In your heart, you've committed sin. In fact, you've committed that sin, the major sin, if you will. You've committed it in your heart. Theft, false witness, and slander. These things are what defiles a person. If you're a follower of Christ and your heart has been transformed, you will love the purpose of Christ, which is the transformation of the heart over and against the ritual purity of men. What's the ritual purity of men? What Bible are you carrying? What's the central sacrament of our modern age? It's the LGBTQ agenda. It's abortion. Where do you stand on those things? That becomes your social capital before the watching world. I watched an interview last night. Some of you may have seen it with the coach of the South Carolina women's basketball team. They asked her about men playing in women's sports. You want to talk about somebody that didn't want to answer that question? The hee-hawing around it? Why'd she answer it that way? I don't think she really believes it. It's because you got to. Even in South Carolina, you've got to answer it that way. Why? Because it's your standing in front of people. If she'd have said no, it'd have been the headline of ESPN and Fox Sports and CBS and NBC this morning. How bigoted she was. You know what? She failed the test. I have no sympathy for her. What's your concern? Is it what God has said and the fact that he wants to transform your heart and the heart of every person that's lost? He wants to transform the heart of the most ardent legalist. He wants to transform the heart of the most secular person in our society. He wants to transform the heart of every person that's lost. No matter what their sin of choice is, the answer, the goal is the transformation of the heart. And is that going to be our central concern? That we love that God transforms people so much that we preach and proclaim the gospel of Christ so that lives are transformed? Or are we going to be most concerned with the rituals to purify ourselves in this culture? The purification rituals that offer no hope. What do you love most? See, the Pharisees cared most about the washing of hands with water, but Jesus wanted to wash hearts with his blood. That was their concern. Did your disciples wash their hands before they ate? Jesus' concern is that all of you here have a heart problem, and I'm here to fix it. That was his concern. There's only hope to be found when your heart is transformed by Christ. What do we love most? Because if we love the purpose of Christ in transforming hearts, we will not care about those preferences and those traditions that often separate us from others and prevent us from loving our neighbor. We're caring more about if they've got tattoos or a lip ring, if they're a drunk or a homosexual. We care more about that. We identify them with that instead of actually the identity they need to have in Christ. And we do not see lost people come to Jesus if we're caring more about appeasing the world, the feelings of the world, what the world thinks about us, than what Christ has commanded us to do. See, we can go through our own traditions. We think that they will do something. But friends, unless our heart has been transformed, these traditions, these routines that we do will do nothing. The pastor J.C. Ryle put it like this: the bended knee, the bowed head, the loud amen, the daily chapter, the regular attendance at the Lord's table are all useless and unprofitable, so long as our affections are nailed to sin or pleasure or money or the world. Our routines, they don't matter if our heart is not transformed. You can pray at this altar. You can be the loudest singer. You can be the most cheerful giver. But if your heart is not transformed, then you're not where Christ wants you to be. If you're not putting to death sin, not worried about the world, but pursuing Christ, then you're not the disciple that you have been called to be. So I ask you this morning, has your heart undergone these transformations? Think about yourself. Do you love the Word more than your religious traditions? Do you love the commands of Christ more than pleasing people? Do you love your heart being transformed and others' hearts being transformed more than whatever ritual it is? One that we've talked about and I've criticized this morning, or one that you hold dearly that you know I'm not talking about. I'm talking about that one too. Do you love to see Christ change people? Sins forgiven more than some ritual purity where people follow Christ the way you think they should? Here's a test for you. What proceeds from your heart? What's there? When you examine it this morning, what's in your heart? Do you find joy there and peace? Do you find the Spirit of God at work, the fruits of the Spirit growing in your life? Or if you are honest, do you find these things in this list in verse 19? What's in your heart? Has it been transformed? And if not, what's preventing you this morning from crying out to Christ and saying, transform my heart. Help me love your word. Help me love your commandments. Help me love the purpose of your work more than all other things. Transform me. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you that you love us. You've given us hope. So we pray this morning that our hearts would be transformed. That you would daily increase our love for your word. That we would cherish, hold to, and follow your commands. That we wouldn't be worried about our own traditions. That we wouldn't be worried about the opinion of others. That our heart would be attuned to your purpose. Your purpose of transformation in our life and the life of others, and nothing else would matter. That following your word, obeying your commandments, that we would seek to be transformed in our heart, and we would seek to see others transformed through the preaching of your good news, and that would be all. That would be the priority. God, there are people this morning who that heart exam does not look good. There's a lot there that shouldn't be there. They're going to claim your name. They can't continue on in that sin. God, I pray that you would transform their heart this morning. Help them to put to death the sin in their life. Fill them with your Spirit. Let the fruits of your Spirit be evident in their life. God, I pray that you would lead and guide us. That you would work in our midst. As we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me. We're going to sing a final song as we do. Would you respond to God's word? Maybe you've got sin that needs to be dealt with. Maybe your affections have been toward the world and not toward Christ. You're worried about what other people think of you. What they would say if they knew what you believe. Friends, this morning, pray that Christ would transform your heart. Maybe you need to come and respond. Let me pray with you. Maybe you need to come to this altar and pray, God, transform my heart. You respond to God's word as we sing this song together.